Did y'all see this news story this week? It was about a Massachusetts school. It says here, I'll read the story to you. It's an AP story. A new policy in a Massachusetts public school district makes condoms available to all students, even those in elementary school. Their policy is drawing criticism from some who say it goes too far. You think, huh? Providence Town School Board Chairman Peter Grosso says because there is no set age when sexual activity starts, the committee decided not to set an age for condom availability. Under the policy, any student requesting a condom from a school nurse must first receive counseling, which includes information on abstinence. The policy does not require the school to contact the parent. Now, that same school district, I'll bet you that if your kid comes and asks for an aspirin, the school nurse has to get permission from the parents before they can give that kid an aspirin. The policy was approved by the school board on June 10th. It takes effect in the fall. Chris Minot, president of the conservative Massachusetts Family Institute, calls the idea absurd. I guess, what in the world kind of message is it? Sometimes I feel like the whole world has gone crazy or something. We just need to be praying. We just need to be praying a lot more. You mean they interviewed on TV people from that school district and most of the folks from the school district were okay with that policy? Yeah. Oh, yeah, man. They only had one call in protest to that?
Yeah.
I can't even imagine that. If I was in third grade and the school handed out condoms, I'd want all I could get because I'd make water balloons out of them. I would try to fill them with helium. We'd do all kinds of things. We boys would just, but that's just weird. Well, see, this says here that in order for the kids to get the condoms, they have to receive counseling first. What a shame that is that the kids are getting counseling from some stranger at school instead of their parents. It's our job to do that sort of stuff. And so that kind of segues in, you have to look at our nation and say, what in the world is going on? What do we do? Where do we go from here? And that's kind of the question we've been asking about the church, especially the church in America, because we see that the church in America is in decline, generally speaking. Every year, there are less people who claim to be Christians in our nation than there were the year before. And so we have to ask the question, what's going on? Where do we go from here? We've talked a lot about the history. How did we get here? Some things that worked and didn't work in the past and things like that. We're coming to the place now where we really have to, if we're going to understand where do we go from here, we have to understand what is our mission. What is the basic general mission of the church? I think that to understand that, we have to understand what is the mission of Jesus. And so we said there are six things. And actually, I talked with Father Bill from Asheville and a couple of other priests about this. And they came up with a seventh thing. And I'll tell you what that is. And we'll eventually go over all this stuff. The first thing Jesus came to do was to show us the Father. Show us who God is, what His character is, etc. Number two, Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Number three, Jesus came to reconcile us to God, which is why we have to be forgiven, why He had to die on the cross so we could be reconciled. Number four, He came to show us how to live in the kingdom of God on earth, came to show us the way, as we might say. He came to make it possible for us to live forever in the unfiltered presence of God. He did that through His resurrection. He came to prepare the way for the promise of the Father. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then number seven, Jesus came to make present on this earth the divine presence of God. And certainly, while He was here, He did that. He was God incarnate, God made man, and so He was bringing the divine presence of God into this earth. But when He left, He also left to make sure that the divine presence of God would stay here. We'll talk about that. Last week, we started off talking about the first item, that Jesus came to show us the Father. And what that means is that he has come to show us the character of God, the heart of God. We looked at those scriptures that talk about how we are now friends of God. God is a friend of ours. Turn with me to Mark 14. I want to show you one way that Jesus showed us the character of God. I was raised in a southern family. Mother was from Oklahoma. Daddy was from Texas. Everybody in Texas and Oklahoma calls their father Dad or Daddy. Matter of fact, generally they call their father Daddy. In the Northeast, they sometimes use Dad. You almost never see anybody that calls their dad Father. However, I noticed that when somebody referred to their dad, they didn't say, my dad. They would say, my father did so and so and such and such. And so here we were in this place where everybody called their dad Daddy. And somehow that just seemed too much the same to do that with our dad. And so us kids started calling him Father. It actually turned out to be a term of endearment because nobody else called their father Father. And so, you know, we made a big deal of calling him Father. And he loved it because it was kind of different. But Father is the very formal way of referring to a father. And yet, when we think about the intimacy of our own father, we like to think of calling him Dad or Daddy, right? So look at Mark 14, and I want to show you something about how Jesus showed us who our Heavenly Father really is. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When they put the word Abba in here, they're putting a Hebrew word in there. Jesus probably was speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. And so it says Abba, and then next it says Father. So you would think that the translation of the Hebrew word Abba means Father, right? That's not what it means. The Hebrew word for Father is Av, A-V. But a kid, when he calls for his daddy, he says Abba. In other words, Abba is the informal or the family familiar term that kids use to refer to their daddy. We would translate that word daddy. They should have said, Abba, Daddy, all things are possible for you. That's right. That's what they should have said because that's what that means. Jesus wanted to show us our heavenly daddy, not our heavenly father. He wanted to show us this is a person that we can get to know. We can get to know him intimately. He loves us. He cares about us. Turn to John 3:16. What we're looking at is how did Jesus show us the Father, because that may give us some clues about how we're supposed to act. Because the idea is whatever Jesus came to do, it's our job to continue that mission, at least as much as possible. John 3:16, of course, says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I tell you, to me, I love verse 17 even more. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Jesus came to show us the heart of the Father and the lavish love that the Father has for us. The Father's not counting our iniquities against us. In Psalms, it said that God is not counting our iniquities against us. In Corinthians, Paul talks about how Christ was in the world not counting men's sins against them so they could be reconciled. That's what this is talking about. God the Father didn't send his Son to judge you. He didn't come to condemn you for the things that you do wrong. Now, you know what? That flies in the face of what a lot of folks have preached, the way a lot of us have been raised. I mean, man, you do something wrong, it's big condemnation time. What? God's mad at you now. No, God's not ever mad at you. That's what Jesus came to show us. God's not ever disappointed with us. He's not ever mad at us. He ever loves us with unconditional love. John chapter 8, verse 3 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And so Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Listen to that. Neither do I condemn you. No matter what you do, Jesus says, Neither do I condemn you. I didn't come to judge you. The Father doesn't want me condemning you because the Father loves you. Of course, he tells her, From now on, sin no more. This will get to the part about Jesus came to show us the way and to teach us how to live a better life. Of course, there's all kinds of conjecture about what did Jesus write and those sort of things. But the point is that Jesus came to show us the lavish grace and love that God has for us. Turn back to Matthew 9. We're going to skip through a bunch of verses here. Matthew 9 and 36. Now remember, Jesus said, The only things I do are the things that I hear of the Father first. And he told his disciples, If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, just look at me. Look at verse 36. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14, verse 14. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 15, verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I feel compassion for the multitude, for they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I don't wish to send them away hungry, lest some of them might faint along the way. I feel compassion. If you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father feels compassion for us. When one of our kids stubs their toe, what do? Aiden came running in the kitchen the other day, and of course Daisy, our big dog, was sitting right in the doorway of the kitchen, or laying there. I think she figures if she lays right in the hallway, or lays right in the way, that you'll be compelled to pet her and scratch her as you go by. And so she lays right wherever people want to walk if she's in the house. Yeah. And so here comes Aiden running down the hall toward the kitchen, and he clips Daisy and just goes flying across the kitchen floor. And of course, Sandy rushes in, picks him up, right? Holds him. Oh, Aiden, what happened? Isn't that the way we are? Yeah. That's the way God is with us. We trip, we do a boo-boo. God wants to wrap his arms around us. God feels compassion for us. Matthew 20, verse 34. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight, and they followed him. There are a couple of folks who are preaching very successfully a message of grace. One is Joel Osteen. The other is a fellow named Joseph Prince. I don't know if you've heard of them. They are what I guess I would call evangelists of grace or evangelists of God's love. You will never hear them preach any kind of condemnation. They're always talking about how much God loves us, how God's grace is completely free. Debbie and I were talking about this yesterday. It's just hard to get used to this idea that God loves me just like I am, and that his grace is completely free for me. I don't have to do anything to work it up. I don't have to do anything to become righteous. I can't do anything to become righteous. I can't do anything to make God love me or love me anymore because he already loves me as much as is possible, just the way I am. And that's what these guys are preaching. And they have people by the tens of thousands that are attracted to their ministries because for once they're hearing, hey, God loves me. And they point out, you know what, if people know that the grace of God is free, that the love of God is free, that you don't have to work up your righteousness, that you are declared righteous by the work of Jesus. They said, you know, if people know that, they're much more likely to do what's right. They'll want to do what's right. They'll want to follow God. They'll want to obey the commands of God. And I think that's true. Now, having said all that, their critics say, well, they never preach sin, and they never preach against sin. And I think that's right. I think they're a little bit off balance on the side of grace and love. And I think there needs to be others that come along then and bring in a balance, not of condemnation, or not of, oh, you're an evil old sinner, how evil of you, but they need to bring in a balance of, let me teach you how to live in the kingdom of God. And we'll get to that a little bit later, because it is important that we know what the law is and we follow the law, etc. Turn to Matthew 24. Jesus came to show us that our Father has a plan for us. Matthew 24, starting in verse 29, he says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, the saints, the Christians, from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. He's talking about how the Father has plans for us and plans to send Jesus back to this earth for us. Let's start in Revelation 1, verse 8, because I want you to know who is giving John this information. John starts having this vision, and the one giving him the vision says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this is Jesus talking to John. He's showing us the plans of the Father through John the Revelator. And so in Revelation chapter 20, he starts talking about how Satan will be bound, there's going to be resurrection and judgment. In Revelation 21, he talks about the new Jerusalem coming down to earth. And then in Revelation 22, talks about the river flowing out from the throne of God. He's talking about how we're going to live forever. You've heard me talk about this a lot. This is God's retirement plan. It's what he's explaining to us. He said, let me show you what the Father wants to do at the end of your age, the age of human beings on earth. He wants to live with all y'all. He wants to be with you and live that way forever. That's an amazing picture of the Father, I think. John 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus came to show us the plans of the Father. Came to show us the Father. John 14, 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Or, it probably would be better translated, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, therefore believe in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Some translations say mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way that I'm going. So Jesus is talking about, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, a place for you. When Sandy was about 5 years old, she was in a Sunday school class where they were talking about this. And they read this scripture about Jesus is going away to prepare a mansion for us all. And not long after that Sunday school class, we would talk about going to heaven or dying and going to heaven, and Sandy would start crying. I don't want to go to heaven, Mommy. What do you mean you don't want to go to heaven? And so eventually, we were able to talk to her enough to figure out what was wrong. When they were talking about Jesus is going away to build mansions for us, she pictured in her mind that everybody is going to have a big house to live in all by themselves in heaven. And she didn't want to be by herself. She wanted to be with us, you know, and her family and stuff. So, but anyway, Jesus came to show us that the Father truly does love us and has a plan for us. Now, the question is, if this was what Jesus came to do, is came to show us the Father, and we are to continue his mission, then my question to you is, how are we to continue this part of the mission of Jesus? We'll talk about that maybe next week. We'll start homing in on some of these details, but I ask you that question to think about it. Does your life show the Father to those around you? If they look at you, can they see what the Father looks like? Do they see the heart and the compassion of God at work in you? Do you love the least, the lost, and the lonely? Those who don't even know that you love them and couldn't love you in return if they had to? Are you willing to love them like God does? Or do you only love the pretty people who can love you back? I mean, that's the way human nature is to do that. But that's not what God's called us to do. Okay, item two, Jesus came to proclaim the good news. Sometimes that's called the gospel. It's a Greek transliteration of the Greek word that means good news. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 17, gives us an example of how Jesus proclaimed the good news. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So for Jesus, the good news was, the kingdom of heaven is here. That phrase there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's a Jewish idiom. If I were going to say, my children are in my house with me, I could say my children are at hand. That would be the Jewish idiom for saying they're here. And so that's what Jesus was doing, is saying the kingdom of God is here. Matter of fact, that gospel that Father Lawrence read this morning that was talking about where Jesus called people, and he calls the one guy and says, well, let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Did you notice the terms that Jesus used? Jesus was asking those guys, come proclaim the kingdom of heaven. That's how he put it. That's the good news, is the kingdom of heaven. I was at our CEC convocation a couple weeks ago, and during one of the breaks, there were a couple of priests sitting around talking, and I overheard one of them. They were talking about the kingdom of God. And this guy was saying, you know what? It has just been such a great revelation for me to understand that the kingdom of God is not something that we're waiting for in the sweet by and by someday. He said, the kingdom of God is here now on this earth in the form of the church. And he said, that's just been such a wonderful revelation for me to understand. I am in, I am part of, we are the kingdom of God. And there's, of course, another component that's already gone on before us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning over the kingdom of God. But, I mean, you know, once upon a time, Debbie and I were going to a home group, and they asked me to speak about the church in this home group. They wanted a lesson about the church. I said, okay. And I said, well, what are some of the things we can say about the church? I said, well, one of those things we can say is that the church represents the kingdom of God here on this earth. And, oh, you should have heard the people. No, you can't say that. No. The kingdom of God is someday when we go to heaven. And I thought, no, we are. The church is the kingdom of God here on this earth. They just couldn't understand that. And the problem is that the teaching has been that the kingdom of God is something in the sweet by and by, as opposed to what Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. Matter of fact, when Jesus went around, the idea of proclaiming or preaching the gospel for Jesus, it was, hey guys, I got great news for you. The kingdom of God is here, and you can be part of it. And then he would say, let me show you what it's like being in the kingdom of God. And he would heal people and cast out devils and all those kind of things. Now, the Bible talks about proclaiming the kingdom of God, and sometimes it translates that word to preach the kingdom of God. But that's gotten this connotation of some kind of a trained orator or trained ordained speaker. Yes, that's a preacher, we call them, because they're preaching the Word of God and et cetera. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was saying, it's very simple. The good news is the kingdom of God's here. You can be part of it. And that's what I want you guys to continue to do. I just want you to be a witness to what I'm doing in your life. Just let people know what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. Now, repentance from sin is certainly the necessary entry point into the kingdom of God, because it's sin that separates us from God in the first place, because God's holy. God is not condemning us because of our sin. It's just that because He's holy, He can't allow us to be in His kingdom. He can't allow us to be close to Him with that sin. So we got to get rid of that sin, and we got to take care of that. But the plan was for Jesus to come and proclaim this good news. The kingdom of God is here. And then look at Matthew 4:23. It says, "And Jesus was going in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every sickness." He's saying, good news is kingdom's here, and I'll let you be part of that. And then in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "I want you guys to get some practice proclaiming the good news." He gathers a bunch of them together. He anoints them. He sends them out. And this is what he says. "And as you go, proclaim," it says here preach, but it's really just proclaim, saying this, "The kingdom of God is here." And then heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. In other words, freely you have received, freely give. He's saying you have received freely to be in the kingdom of God. Show folks what that's like to be in the kingdom of God. Give that to them. And then, oh, by the way, Mark 16:20, he says, "I want you to continue this work after I leave. It's what I came to do. It's what I'm sending you guys to do. And by the way, I'm not going to leave you alone to do it. When you start proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is here and demonstrating that to people, guess what? I'm going to go with you to make sure the miracles follow." And so in Mark 16:20, we read, "And they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed their words by signs that followed," or by miracles or supernatural things. Whenever I preach, I expect miracles to happen. And I think I'm going to stop here, and then we'll pick up next week on this idea of Jesus came to proclaim the good news, and he's asked us to continue that mission for him, with him.